So this morning, I want to talk to you about the power of one moment, and especially how the one moment can have such a great impact in a young person's life. But I want you to know that as we talk about this and talk about one moment in the life of young people over the next few weeks, I want you to know that all of these messages are for everyone here. So it doesn't matter if you are 35 or if you are 95 or if you have kids or you don't have kids, if you're single or if you are your kids are grown and out of the house, or it does not matter. This message is for you today. And it also doesn't matter if you're already a Christ follower or not. There's especially something that I have for you today if you're not a follower of Christ that I want to share with you. And it all has to do with this idea of worth, of value, of significance, and how God has placed this on us and given it to us. So I just want to ask you a question here first, and also let you know I'm recovering from a cold, and so I appreciate it when everybody brings me water, but really today there's going to be no amount of water that's going to help me or stop me from coughing. So it's just going to happen, just giving you a warning. But my question for you this morning, how many of you can think of a teacher or a coach that maybe inspired you to inspired you or made you want to give it your best? How many of you can think of at least one teacher or coach, someone like that in your life? I know for that's great. I'm really glad that you can think of that. I know for many of us, after 12, 16 years of education, we could count those people on one hand. It's sad to say those who inspire or encourage in the teaching profession sometimes is lacking. But of those few that did encourage you, those of you who raised your hand, think about it just for a moment. How many of you could say that it was because that coach or that teacher just simply let you know that they cared about you? How many of you could say that? Yeah. How many of you could say that it was maybe something specific that they said, maybe some encouragement saying like, hey, you're really special, or you got talent, or you got it what it takes? Maybe some words that they said that really stuck with you. For a few, it was some words that were spoken to you at the right time. Yeah, you know, it was just one moment, but here you are today, and you remember it, don't you? You remember what was said. How many of you, when you were younger, there was an older person, maybe it was a parent, a grandparent, some relative, neighbor, big brother, big sister, or a mentor, who said something to you that let you know that you belonged? Let you know that you are valuable or important. Some of you could say that, yeah? I know for me, it was my grandfather at a time when my dad wasn't around much. It was simply him telling stories about his dad, his grandfather, this grandmother on that side of the family, that brother on this side of the family. And all of a sudden, there was a sense in me of, this is who I am. This is the people that I come from. This is why I am the way I am, because of these crazy cowboys in Kansas. And so it made sense to me. It made sense. You know, those of us who can probably point to a moment like that in your life, someone either spoke or gave some certain words or just let you know that they cared about you, those of you who can remember, you can probably remember that moment vividly because the words went to your heart. They went to your heart, not just your head. Yet a lot of people that gave you information, but something went to the heart, and it gave you a lot of mileage to keep on going long after those words were spoken. It was just one moment, but it's a moment that has lived with you for years. And that is the power of one moment in the life of a young person. And it's what I want to talk to you about today. Look, every human heart is wired in a certain way with a hardwire capacity and need for something. Every heart is planted in soil that requires watering, feeding, and nurturing. Every heart needs to know that they are valuable, that they have worth. A heart may grow and bloom despite all kinds of difficult circumstances. But when words of value and worth are withheld, a heart begins to droop. A heart begins to wilt. But all it takes is just one moment, and a heart can go from wilted and weary to vibrant and thriving. Yeah. You know, this is true no matter if you're 5 years old or whether you're 95 years old. Everyone needs to be told that they are valuable and that they have worth. It's the truth about us. It's the way we're made. But I think that we all know that those important moments when worth are communicated, they have a greater and longing-lasting impact in the ears of someone young, someone who's still soft and impressionable. And maybe a contrasting example of this is if I took my car and I drove it into a sapling tree, my car would probably knock that tree over, most likely out of the ground, its roots would come up, and it would die. Or if it didn't knock it over, it would damage it in such a way, scar it in such a way that it would probably be bent or deformed in its growth thereafter in the rest of its life. Yet if I had a car and I drove it into a 30-year-old tree, what would happen? It probably just scratched the bark a little bit, but it would total my car. You see, it's less impressionable than the younger tree, younger version of itself. And the same is true for the young people around us. There are young saplings around us, and we have moments with these young people around us. We have moments to bless them or to curse them, to encourage them or discourage them, to build up or to tear down. And all it takes is just one moment. And today I want to encourage all of us, mists and vapors that we are, that are here for a moment and gone, I want to encourage us to take the moments that God has given us and to let God's light shine through us, to be a prism of color to these young people around us, that they know that they have worth in God's eyes. So I want us to take a look at some of the young people in God's Word in the Bible. The first one is David. And if you got a Bible, you can turn to it, 1 Samuel 16, or you can look it up on your smartphone. I know, I'll trust that you aren't texting your buddies right now or whatever. You can look it up, and 1 Samuel 16, we're introduced to a young man who had been unnoticed by the rest of the world, but noticed by God. The prophet Samuel, he's instructed to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the new king of Israel. That's all Samuel knows. And he's told, when you get there, I'll let you know which one it is. And so he goes to the town of Bethlehem, and the whole town, you know, gets excited. Ooh, there's a prophet here. Ooh, is he here on good business or bad business? Are we in trouble? And Samuel says, hey, it's all right. I'm here on a peaceful mission, and I'm going to do a special sacrifice, inviting just a few special guests. And guess what? He only invites Jesse and his sons to this special sacrifice. And so he invites them, and Jesse gathers his sons, well, all of them except for one, and heads out to the party, to the sacrifice. And this youngest son isn't invited to the special feast. Now, when Samuel looks over all of Jesse's sons, you know, he's going, man, I wonder which one it is. I wonder which one I get to anoint. I mean, he sees Eliab, the oldest, and he's big and brawny, and he looks like a king. He's acting like a king. And so Samuel's like getting the flask of oil out. He's ready to anoint the guy right now. And God says, whoa, wait a minute, Samuel. And he even rebukes Samuel. He says, look, you know, don't consider his height or appearance, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, it's not Eliab, but six other sons pass by, and God says, nope, not him, not that one, nope. And he gets down to the last one, thinking this is it. But God says, no. And so Samuel, I'm sure he's scratching his head there for a moment, going, God, is there another Jesse in Bethlehem? Do I got the wrong one? Is this the wrong family? I mean, and you kind of wonder about the tone in Samuel's voice when he asks the question to Jesse. I mean, he asks, Jesse, do you have any other sons? I mean, and then what about Jesse's response? I mean, what's up with that? Oh, yeah, there's one I forgot about. Oh, I do have another son. I mean, what was going on there? Well, so Jesse has David fetched, and he's brought in, and he's brought before Samuel, and the Lord says, this is it. This is him. This is the one. And so David's anointed the new king. And here it is. Here's the deal. The one who was overlooked by his family, the one left behind in the field during celebration time, is the one that God says, he's the one. He's my man. And pulls him out from the fields tending sheep to overseeing and being the shepherd over a whole nation. Now, I just wonder for us, you know, for you and me, is there a young person around you who's being overlooked and left out? Are you and me the ones guilty of looking at outward appearances and not really seeing what's on the inside? Yeah, you know, everyone here who is 23 years old and younger, I'd like you to stand up. I'd like you to stand up. If you're 23 years old and younger, I want you to stand up. We got a good number of them here, right? And I want you to remain standing. And those of you who are sitting, I want you to look around at these young people around you, all right? I want you to look around at these young people. God is telling us to look at the heart of the young people around us. The heart is where God is shaping these people, and you and I have no idea what God's purposes are for some of the young people around us. Could it be that one of the young people standing here right now at this moment is going to be the next world changer? We don't know, do we? You don't know. But God knows, doesn't he? God is still shaping these young people. Is there a heart here in this room that God is shaping to be the next shepherd for his people? Or maybe the next shepherd for a nation, our nation? The next great American filmmaker? The next great American book writer, entrepreneur, teacher? Don't you know by now that appearances can change? People, especially young people, can change dramatically. And God can do things in their lives rather quickly. Look around you. Look at these people standing right here. See the young hearts God is shaping for great purposes. And remember what it's like to be a young person, to be selected, to be picked out, chosen, and called forth. Instead of overlooking these young hearts, letting them stay out in the pastures, we need to tap some of these young people on the shoulder and say, come with me. I want you to come with me. Come with me to this special event. Join me in this special project. All right, young people, you can sit. Thank you for standing. Look, I know that when you see some of these young people, and some of these people you know personally, some of you don't, but you may not always be able to say to one of these young people face-to-face, looking them in their eye, you may not be able to say with confidence, I believe you can do this. I mean, not every kid is ready for any task. But maybe what you can say is, you know what, I see something in you. I see something special. And I want you to come and join me. I want you to come and do this with me. Just because I think God's got some things for you in the future. I think you can say that. I think that's true. You know, later after David had been anointed, after he'd been called out, not a whole lot had changed for him immediately. I mean, there was a long period of time where just kind of nothing happened. I mean, he did get a part-time job doing anger management for the king. If you remember that, Saul would have his fits, David would play his harp, and he would calm down. He did get a part-time job doing that, but he was still stuck with the job tending the sheep back at home. He was still sent out into the field. But God was still doing some training with him there. And so there's one point while he's doing this back and forth, working for the king part-time and tending the sheep for his dad calls him and says, hey, you know, the annual war games with Philistines are going on, and your brothers are out there fighting. So I want you to go out. I want you to take this bread and cheese. I want you to take these sandwiches to your brothers, and I want you to check up on them. I want some information back on how the fighting is going. And so David, he goes out, and when he shows up, he's shocked to find out that nobody has been fighting for the past 40 days. And I'm sure he's kind of going, I've been working at home, tending the sheep, doing the chores, and what have you guys been doing? You've been sitting around playing checkers, playing cards, not out here fighting like everyone thinks you are. But he walks up, and he finds out that the Israelites are on one side of the valley, the Philistines are on the other side of the valley, and they've been sitting there looking at each other for 40 days. And right as David comes up, he finds out why. He finds out why they haven't been fighting. And it turns out that each morning and each evening, a mixed martial arts fighting champion comes out and he taunts the Israelites to send one man down to fight him. And if he wins, the Israelites become the slaves of the Philistines. But if the Israelite champion, if he bests this MMA fighter, then they, the Philistines, become their slaves. So David, he's shocked. He's shocked when he hears this, and he's shocked that it's going on. And he's wondering who's going to go down there and take down this loudmouth, braggadocious idiot. He starts asking some questions, and his older brother, Eliab, remember the one Samuel thought, hey, this looks like a king? Eliab overhears his brother, and here's what is going down here. Look at 1 Samuel 17. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And then David's reply, now what have I done? Can't I even speak? And he goes on and he asks another man, what's going on? What will be done for the man who takes down this guy? And so David doesn't kind of shrugs it off, water on duck's back. But doesn't it sound a little bit maybe like some conversations or some little arguments and quarrels that have gone on with some brothers and sisters you know? Yeah, it sounds a little familiar. And it sounds a little bit like it wasn't the first time that Big Brother had come down on David. And not exactly someone in David's life who's speaking worth and value to David, is it? You would think an older brother separated by so many years would have a little more sensitivity, a little more wisdom than that. Now, it's interesting when you think about Eliab and his scorn, his looking down on his brother, really speaking discouragement into his life. You ever wonder how that changed in the next few years? I mean, we know the next moment, David takes down Goliath. He becomes superhero in the eyes of the Israelites. And after that, he starts going out to battle. He starts leading the whole stinking army, and he's taking down people everywhere. He becomes a fighting champion for the whole nation. And not only that, he becomes a well-known songwriter. I mean, he becomes a rock star, basically, in Israel. And so he's a rock star, super fighter, and Eliab, the oldest brother, who maybe should have gone down and fought Goliath, but didn't, was holding back. I wonder what he's thinking about David. I mean, is he kind of a little nervous? Going, man, I hope David doesn't write a song about me and what I was in his life, because I was kind of a real jerk to him, and he's kind of really cool right now, and I'm not. You know, you ever wonder maybe about some of the young people here today? There might be one of them that becomes a great overcomer. They might even become a famous writer. And you ever wonder if they're going to write something about us here? And what will they write about us? Will they write that we were that voice of encouragement in their life? Or are they going to write that we were a great discouragement to them? I wonder what the story will be. Look, I know that sometimes young people, they have ambitious dreams. Sometimes they set unrealistic goals, and they might even shrug off words of wisdom from someone with experience. But can't we show these dreamers a little grace? Because wasn't you and I, weren't we in the same place not too long ago? Didn't we maybe kind of say and do and act the same way? I mean, one of these days, one of these times, one of these young people, they're going to go out there with the Lord's help, and they're going to knock down the giant. And I'm not saying that, you know, for us to speak worth into a young person's life, that we lie to them. Oh yeah, kid, you got what it takes. You should quit your job and go on American Idol. Yeah. I mean, we don't need to lie to them. We don't need to make up stories to make them feel good about themselves. But we can tell the truth. You know, maybe we can speak the truth in love, like, hey, young man, young woman, you have great God-given abilities. And I don't know what God is going to do with you, and I don't know the end results, but I think you're going to make a difference. I know you can make a difference. And you matter. You're important to me and to this community right here. I think we could say something like that very truthfully. You know, here in this story of David, you know, we don't see in the few glimpses of his early life much worth or value spoken into his life by his family, do we? You kind of see the opposite. But you know, some of the moments for David came through people outside his family. You know, through Samuel, through Saul, through the Lord. And that's sometimes the way it happens. Sometimes our own family members don't see what's right underneath their noses. Some of the wonderful things God is doing in shaping children that are right there in your own house. Now, David, he had a fairly sturdy view of himself. So, again, he didn't let these jabs from his family bring him down. But I want to share with you the instance of another young person in the Bible who didn't have such a solid view of himself and not much self-worth. And we don't know a whole lot about his family, but Jeremiah, at a certain point, is tapped on the shoulder by God for the job of prophet. And Jeremiah doesn't think that he has what it takes. For some reason, he thinks he's not up for it, even though God himself is inviting him and calling him out, saying, this is what I want you to do. God says to Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I mean, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Look, Jeremiah, I know what I'm doing. I'm writing the script here. I made you. And Jeremiah responds, ah, Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a kid. And I want to speak directly to some of our young people here. Girls, boys, young men, young women. You don't have to wait to grow up to be used by God, to be an instrument useful in God's hands. You don't have to wait until you're 18, 19, 20. There's no magic number where all of a sudden it changes and all of a sudden you're useful in God's hands. You're a useful instrument in His hands right now, this very moment. God can use you. In fact, God has a lot of amazing plans that He wants to carry out right now through His people, the church. And even though there are a lot of talented people in the church who love God, they simply won't make themselves available for God's plans. And so there are a good number of you, if you will just make yourself available, give God your time, He will immediately give you an assignment. And that assignment might be big and it might be little. And if it's a small assignment, don't be too proud. Don't shrug it off. Take it. When He gives you a small assignment at first, He's testing you and He's seeing what you can do. And if it's a big assignment, don't excuse yourself and say, I'm just a kid. Listen, young people, to what God says to the boy man Jeremiah. Do not say, I am only a child. I'm just a kid. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now look, adults and parents, I want to say to you, don't freak out when your kid has something big that God has laid on their heart to do. Don't worry about their reputation. Don't worry about their future. Listen, parents, to what God will do for the young man or young woman in your home who He has put something big on their hearts to do. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against leaders, officials, and people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Young people, look, you may not have many people speaking worth and value into your life, but there is one whose words outweigh any human's words, whether positive or negative. They are the words of the Lord. Young man, young woman, little boy, little girl, you may not see yourself as valuable or useful or important, but God does. Stop listening to the world who says you can't and listening to the God who says you can. If you have been crucified with Christ and He is first in your, and you are second, then God has plans for you. If you got that figured out in your life, if you've been crucified with Christ, He is first and you are second, God has plans for your life. You are God's handiwork. His fingerprints are all over you, and He has made you in Jesus to discover and carry out the good plans He's prepared in advance for you. Ephesians 2:10. All of you need to write that down, remember it, scratch it on the side of your head, etch it with a permanent marker on your arm, do whatever it is. Ephesians 2:10. There is stuff out there that God is waiting for you to discover, to find. It is an adventure. It is exciting. What does He have for you? And for those of you in Christ, there's something else I want you to write down and remember. It says the same thing. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's God's desire for you, His heart. It's yours if you're willing to bend to His will and to His plan. Look, God has placed great worth on you. You are valuable to Him. So much, in fact, that the value, the price, the cost He has put on you is the life of His only Son. That's how much value He has on you. Nathan and the band, you guys can come on up here right now. But now, whether you or I or any of the young people here ever have received a moment of worth from someone else, I need each of you here to know, and whether you're young or old, I need you to know your value and worth in God's eyes. I need you to know the worth that God places on you, whether you are a believer or not. So I need you to write this down or remember this, whether you are young or young in heart, whether you are a Christ follower or not a Christ follower. This verse, or these verses, are true for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. It's Psalm 139:13-18. For you, God, created my inmost being. That's that part of you that is really you. It's what makes you, you. God made that. He knows you. You, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I know we had some guys took some sewing classes. I just want you to know that God likes to knit. So don't let anyone put you down for that, guys. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Everyone here needs to say out loud, I am wonderfully made. Let's say it. I am wonderfully made. You know what the next part says? I know that full well. Do you know it? Do you know that you're wonderfully made? Are you doubting that? Are you arguing with God about how you were made? Are you criticizing His work, saying it isn't good enough? You want something changed about you? You guys, it's amazing. I was sitting in the hospital the other day talking with someone, talking about it's amazing how the body heals. I mean, I wish that would work for my computer. I wish I could put a Band-Aid on it and it would heal itself. And it doesn't. I mean, and this whole organic system here, God made it so that it heals itself. I mean, doctors and scientists just scratch their heads and marvel at it. I mean, they know some things that guide along and help the body heal quicker or faster, but they still scratch their heads and go, it is amazing. It's wonderful. Don't you know you are wonderfully made? My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Look, God saw you before your mama ever laid eyes on you. And you know what? He sees that inmost part of you. He can say truly, even right now, I see you. not just the outside. I see you. I see your heart. God has had his eye on you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Look, our God has great hopes and great dreams for you that he has written down. And I wonder what they are. You know, some of you, you might be older here. And you might be thinking, well, I think I've done all the stuff that I need to do in life. No, you haven't. You haven't fulfilled all God's purposes for your life because you're still here breathing. God still has more for you. There's still more stuff written in that book. What is it? What is it that he still has for you? Some of you have retired, but God hasn't retired you yet, has he? He still has you here. Young people, there's chapters and chapters of stuff that he's written out. Things for you to find. Things for that he has planned for you. What are they? Isn't that exciting? It's waiting for you. Look. Now this last part, I just want you to catch this. And if you got a Bible that has footnotes down at the bottom of it, there's a word in this next verse that some people put a little marker by, and there's a footnote. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And if you look down at your footnote there, it'll say, instead of to, the word should be concerning. How precious concerning me are your thoughts, O God. And the reason why I believe that's a better translation is what follows makes more sense when it's translated that way. You see, God is thinking about you. How much is he thinking about you? Listen to this. How vast is the sum of your thoughts, God, about me? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Every person in this room, God has thought about you. And I know that maybe you haven't given him much thought, but God has given not just one singular thought about you, but he has had so many thoughts about each of you that they outnumber the grains of sand. And the next time you go out on a playground, you go out on a beach, I just want you to pick up a handful of sand, and I want you to try to estimate, just in your hand, how many grains of sand are there. And God has thought about you more than that. I mean, think about all the sand up and down the east coast of North America. That'll blow your mind. God's thought about you. Look, you are valuable. You're important. You're significant. You're special. You have great worth in the eyes of God. Every one of you, young and old. Believe it. No, it's true. I want to pray for you right now, and then we're going to continue with our worship. Heavenly Father, in this moment, I pray by the power of your word, and I pray by the power of your spirit that we could know and hear the truth that we just heard and know it with the heart of our hearts. Know it in the depth of us that it is true and believe it. Lord, I pray that we would be in wonder and awe of who you are, and Lord, that we would also have wonder about who you made us to be and have wonder about what lies ahead and why you still have us here. That we wonder at the value that you placed on us, the value of your Son on the cross, that you redeemed us, you bought us. That was the price for each one here. Lord, help us to know that and believe it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.